hope that you all enjoyed your lesson this week. For the sake of just the way we roll around here, we're going to do just a brief review, and it might help you if you've maybe missed some of the lessons, or maybe you're new. I'm not sure how that is in this room, but we want to remember that the church at Colossae is in present-day Turkey, and it was a very healthy church, I believe, because if you go through the first couple of chapters of the book, you see that Paul gives a lot of exhortations to the church. We learn a lot about the recipients of this letter. We learn a lot about Paul. If we just make, you know, some lists and take a look at that, we can see that the church there was really quite healthy. And so what we want to do is as we study the book, we want to consider, did they respond to Paul? Did they respond to his exhortations? Did they respond to his warning? Remember that in the last chapter, in chapter 2, we saw that Paul was warning them, and he gave them a very strong warning that to not be, let anyone delude them or deceive them. And we have to ask ourselves when we sit here this morning, did the church at Colossae, did they respond to that warning? Did they respond to his exhortations? Did they walk in the truth? And in my study, I discovered that if you were to go to Colossae today, the only shred of Christianity in evidence is in the basement of one of the mosques. And it is a plaque that gives a plaque of appreciation to Epaphras. And we remember him from chapter 1 because Paul addresses Epaphras. And so if you take that into consideration, we could look at ourselves, the church, the evangelical church today, and even look at our own body. And I believe that you and I, here at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, we have a healthy church. We have a very healthy church. We have a pastor who stands up in front of us a couple times a week at least, and he doesn't just talk about the Bible. He doesn't just give excerpts from the Bible. He teaches us. He feeds us from the hand of God, verse by verse. That's healthy. We also can see that if we look around the room, we have a healthy representation here in this room of every walk of life, every background, and pretty much every age group, too, that's out of high school. So, and that's really cool. But what would happen to the evangelical church if we don't respond to the truth, if we don't walk in the things that are given to us in the Bible? We might very well end up like the church at Colossae and just pretty much disappear off the map. Now, in our study, we have learned a lot of things. Like I said, we've learned a lot about Paul. We learned that he's in prison. We have been taught a lot. If you consider the first two chapters, we've been shown a lot about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But if you take a hard look at chapter 3 that we began last week, you will find none of that in this chapter. This chapter is completely and totally about instructions. And who among us as women don't like to know the instructions? You know, we want to know the instructions. We want to know what can we do about it? What can we do to change it? And Paul is very clear that this whole entire chapter is all about the instruction. One thing that we want to look at is we just want to briefly take a look at our lesson last week in case you missed it, because it's so very important for the rest of the chapter. If you look with me, and I do apologize if I'm reading from the Bible translation that's not on your lap, but I have a New American Standard. It says that we have been raised up with Christ and that we are seated at the right hand of God. And so clearly in those verses, we see that we are not part of this world anymore. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're not part of this world. And then it says that in verses 3 and 4 that our lives are hidden with Christ, and that we will be revealed with him in glory. And so we need to bring our mind and our will into agreement with the Spirit. And then we can see that in verses 5, 6, and 7, it talks about the members of our earthly body, those things that we struggle with. Sue last week referred to them as the internal things that we struggle with. And they are immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and it amounts to idolatry. Those internal things. And the exhortation there that we need to take from that is that you and I need to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves to see if those things are present in our lives. And then we need to pass judgment on ourselves. We need to do it frequently. We need to do it often, don't we? To see really what is there. And then it says in verse 8, to put them all aside. And we've learned, if you were with us when we went through Ephesians, we talked a lot about the putting on Christ and receiving the blessings that he has for us in heaven. But the antithesis of that is to take it off, to take off your clothes. I'm constantly taking my clothes off now because I'm hot all the time. So I've peeled off my sweater already this morning. I'll stop there. But we can see that we're to take off anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech, and not lie to one another. Those are the external things, and those are the things that, you know, Sue last week talked about how we kind of tend to want to make friends with some of those things and think they're okay. And we can look at that and say, oh, well, I don't do that. I don't. But honestly, I have even made jokes about having malice in my heart towards my neighborhood cats. You know, and that doesn't seem like a big deal, but when you want to kill, you know, that's malice. And so, but we're to take a spiritual inventory of what's inside, because whatever's inside is what's coming out on the externals in anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, etc. And if you look at those, we're to put them aside. In other words, we're to change our clothes. We're to take them off. And then it says in verse 10 to put on the new self. So clothe ourselves with the characteristics of Jesus Christ, which are listed in our text today. We're to be renewed to a true knowledge, and not be friends, as Sue put it, not to be friends with those things that we can just get comfortable with because we think that that's our right. We think we have a righteous anger towards something, or that the cats shouldn't be in my yard doing their business. That being said, our lesson today then is the rest of the chapter, and then it includes verse 1 in chapter 4. But we're gonna skip down, and we're gonna get right down to the nitty gritty first, and we're gonna start in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. I have my reasons for wanting to start with these verses. First of all, I just believe that we cannot do these things, these directives, if our minds aren't set on things above. If our minds are set on earthly things, we will do the exact opposite of these things I just read. And those of you sitting here who either are married or have been married, you know that's not always easy to come under your husband's authority. But as we walk in the Lord and as we walk the path that he set before us, we learn that it's in our best interest to do so, because only then can our husbands lead. If we are not relinquishing control, he can't lead and he won't lead. Same, plain and simple. I thought it was great. Our lesson covered that really well and made it clear to us that doesn't make us being subject to our husbands does not mean that we are less important or that we don't have power. We don't in the marriage, or we don't have a say in the marriage. In fact, marriage is 100% both sides. Some people want to say 50-50, but that's not true. It's not true. Everybody has to give 100%, and the whole key is to surrender. Surrender. Just surrender. And that is true of the Christian walk, whether you're married or not, is to surrender yourself to him. Now, the husbands, you know, they're to love us, and that's a tough job. Having studied both of those sides of the coin, I honestly think the guys have a rougher road because they have to love us. They have to love us even when we're unlovely, when we're ugly. You know, they're commanded to do that and to not be bitter about it, but to do it with joy. And, of course, children, be obedient to your parents, for this is well-pleasing. Now, that is talking about children that living in the home, not outside the home. However, all of us sitting here are children of someone, aren't we? And the Word of God also teaches us that we're to honor our parents, and that is something that continues throughout our lifetime. Whether you believe your parents are honorable or not, the Word says to honor them. And so we must still do that. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. And your translation might say provoke. We learned in Ephesians 6:4, it says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline or the nurture and admonition or instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm going to camp on that just a little bit, because although this is directed at fathers, I really truly believe that in our culture and even biblically, if you look at the whole counsel of God's word, that this is for mothers too. It's for parents. And some of you sitting here might not be parents. I don't know. But I do know that most of our lives, whether you're a parent or not, your life touches a child's life somewhere along the way. And so I want to just, I just would like to share a few things about how to provoke your kids. We're going to look at it from the back side, the back angle, because that way we can see where we're guilty a lot easier. One of the ways that you can provoke your children is to practice excessive discipline. Just be on them all the time. Another way is inconsistent discipline. It is no good, ladies, to watch your child do something 3 times and then discipline them on the 4th time. That's inconsistent. And probably the single most damaging thing a parent does when they're raising their kids to mess them up and cause them to be bitter towards you. Unkindness is another thing. Favoritism. And we know favoritism is a biblical thing, isn't it? We can look back in the Old Testament and see what favoritism did and what it caused and the strife that it caused. Did God make good out of it? Of course he did. He always makes good out of our messes. But it still embitters the children, doesn't it? Okay, overindulgence is another thing, and I see it a lot, where you're trying to buy the kid, and so you are indulging them in everything that you didn't have. And then there's the good old pressure to achieve. putting so much pressure on the kids to do better, do better, do better, do it this way, and not ever being satisfied, not ever congratulating them on what they did right, but always pushing them. Another thing is indifference or neglect. Like you could slash abuse in there. Hypocrisy. Boy, kids really know a hypocrite right away, don't they? And then deliberate humiliation. There are people who deliberately humiliate their kids in front of the other siblings or their friends. Those things, all of those things that I mentioned, will drive a child away from you and from the Lord. Ah, the fly. So then we go to slaves. It says to obey, in all things, obey those who are masters on earth, not with external service, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then whatever you do, do your work heartily. Do it with joy. Do it because you mean it, for the Lord rather than men. And all of us, whether you work outside the home or not, we have to sometimes bring ourselves back to center on that, don't we? And remember, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? We want our work to be done in the spirit, not in the flesh. Do it unto the Lord, not unto man. And then again, for masters, you know, if you are an overseer of someone, grant them justice and fairness. Justice and fairness. That's it. But again, we cannot do those things if we don't look at the directive set forth in chapter 3, verse 1, to set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. And then we're going to go up to verse 12, and he reminds us that we have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. He tells us to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We see that we can tie it all together when we look at the fact that we are to put on Christ. A few weeks ago, Pastor Paul gave one of the most fantastic sermons because he really, at least in first service, we just really got spanked. He talked about getting over yourself. Get over yourself. He pointed out how selfish we are, how we set ourselves up to be our own boss all the time. And that is totally descriptive of being a little grounded to this earth and not keeping your eyes on the Lord. Paul also encouraged us to take up the cross and follow the pattern of Christ, where in John chapter 15, Jesus says to love one another and to lay down our lives with one another, for one another. And it's, you know, it's about getting on our knees and giving control. Again, it's that surrender, surrender, surrender. Give it up. Let go of yourself. Get over yourself. And then put on Jesus. Put on a heart of compassion. These things in verse 12, if you'll look with me, those things describe our Lord. We're putting them on. It's like, again, putting on a set of clothes. We're to bear with one another. We're to have compassion on one another and forgive one another. And that it reminds us that love is a perfect bond of unity. Loving one another through the bond of Jesus Christ is what brings unity to the body. And that's what we are called to do. the thing that that really, really struck me with this lesson is that almost the moment Sue asked me if I would teach, and I was kind of back and forth a little bit, and the moment I knew that the Lord was giving me the go-ahead, I just really struggled with this lesson. And the reason I did is because these next two verses, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." You know, sometimes we're just not thankful. We are not thankful for our circumstances. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, it talks about being thankful in all circumstances. And I was not thankful in my circumstances. And therefore, I was not at peace because my heart was not set on things above, but instead very, very grounded on this earth. And so I come before you admitting that I fail. I fail. But again, you know what? I don't think you're any different than I am. We're all flesh and blood, and we all stumble. That word rule is one thing that it describes an official at an athletic event, like an umpire. And peace is to have a say in what goes on in our life. And I was reminded of a story. The cool thing about the story is that it's something that's actually happened to me. John Corson talks about this whole aspect of peace, and his what he described was a story that I have too, in that over the years I have encountered so many people, and you probably have too, that you know, that you get in a conversation with them and they'll say something like, "Oh, I just don't know whether I should, you know, go out with him, or if I should marry him, or I don't know whether I should take this job." And so people just, you know, they get high-centered, and they don't do anything. They just do nothing. In other words, their ship is just still. You know, it's not traveling down the stream. It's just sitting in dock and going nowhere. And they don't understand that when you set your mind on things above, then the Lord brings peace. If there is a little niggling in there, then don't do it. Do not do it. Whatever it is that you're working on. The other parameter then comes here in verse 16. The word has the final say. If that peace, you know, because I'm telling you, ladies, I have actually had a man in years ago that I knew, him and his wife, he had the peace in his heart to divorce his wife. That's what struck me, because in the stuff I read about John Corson wrote, he used the same exact example. But it happens. It happened to me. This man wanted to go in the ministry, and he had peace about divorcing his wife. Why? Because she didn't want to join him. She didn't want to go in full-time ministry. And so he divorced her. Now, does that line up with Scripture? No, doesn't line up with Scripture. And so then we want to look at that whole aspect of peace. And I'm going to read to you out a story I'm sure you all know, just to remind you that you can be in disobedience and still have great peace. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So you see, you can have peace, great peace, so that you can deny that there is a storm raging around you. And the thing that John pointed out in what I read was that there's always a ship waiting for you to take you from the presence of the Lord and cause disaster in your life. And so when you come up against that, you know, that place of trying to reconcile that peace, it, you know, does it line up with God's word? Then don't be fearful. Somebody last night asked me, can you have peace and still be nervous? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because being nervous doesn't mean you doubt. Being nervous doesn't mean you're disobedient. And your heart knows the difference between that. And so if it measures up against God's word, then if it measures up, then go for it. And then we're going to look a little bit closer at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now that word, admonishing, I always thought that word was kind of strict, you know, kind of sounds kind of cranky or something. I don't know. But really, it just means to counsel or warn or instruct. And it's found in, though it's translated those words in different parts of the Bible, a lot in Thessalonians. And so we're, you know, when we have a relationship with one another, we're to do that for one another. It's important as sisters in the Lord to come alongside and to counsel or warn when you see something going on that is not line up with God's word. And so the Lord gives you permission to do that. But what is the key to all of this? Let's look in verse 15, 16, and 17. It's to be thankful. And as we approach the Thanksgiving season and we see our little tree over there, we're to be thankful. And I think that's the ticket right there, is to be thankful. We can't do any of this if our minds aren't set on things above. And how, ladies, do we let the word of Christ richly dwell? How do we do that? We choose to put it there. And I know in our lesson, one of the things that we were asked is, what is the Lord calling you to do? What is he drawing you to do about that? And I know for me that I was really convicted that I need to memorize some more scripture. You never have enough. You know, oh, a kindred spirit waving. All right. Anyway, and again, remember these things, that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord, not as unto men. So, and he will bless you richly. So let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, just for this opportunity to share. And Lord, we invite your spirit to move in our hearts, Lord, and to grow us, Lord, in you. We ask you, Lord, to just minister your grace to us this day and throughout the rest of the week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.